So several weeks ago now, probably about a month ago, I would say, I decided that this morning I wasn't going to preach an Easter message. We were going through the book of John, and I realized as I calendared everything out and scheduled sermons that we were going to be right in the middle of this great story in John about Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. And I just decided, you know, on Easter, I'm not going to preach an Easter message. I'm just going to preach a normal message. I'm just going to continue our study. Now, here's what was going through my mind as I made that decision. I thought, you know, all of you who are part of our church and come to this church every Sunday, you've heard me preach over a decade of Easter messages now. You've heard a lot of Easter messages from me. So you don't need another Easter message. And then I thought, you know, if we have visitors this morning who are here for the first time, I want them to really see, here's what we do at our church. We preach verse by verse through a book of the Bible for several years, a lot of times. We've been through many books, and we're going through the book of John, so I wanted visitors to go, okay, this is what this church is about. This is how they do things. And then finally, I thought, if there's people out there that only come to church on Easter, you've heard a bunch of Easter messages in your lifetime, and it's time to hear something different. So what we were doing is we were going through the book of John, and last week we talked about John 3:16, which is the most famous verse. It's in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And John 3:16 through 17 or through 18 says this. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." And so we talked about that last week and all that that means, and there was a great preparation for Easter Sunday. It's all about why God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That there is salvation and it comes through Jesus Christ. But we couldn't stop there. There was just a few more verses left, and we had to talk about them. And so I decided that's what we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday. And so the next few verses say this. They say, "This then is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." So I made that decision. I decided I'm not going to preach an Easter message. We're just going to continue in the book of John. And as I studied over the coming weeks and as I prepared that message and as I dug into those verses, guess what I realized? I am going to preach an Easter message. In fact, maybe the most important Easter message I've ever preached. To explain to you why that is, I want to share with you a little bit of my story, my testimony of where I come from. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to a Baptist church. My grandfather was a pastor. My mom was the music director. My dad was a deacon. We were in church all the time, and not just when it was open. We had the keys. We were there all the time. I don't remember the first time I heard the good news about Jesus Christ. I don't remember the first time I heard the gospel. It was part of my life from the time I was born. It was always there. Now, I do remember the day, the moment, that I realized the good news was not just a story about Jesus and mankind. It was a story about Jesus and me. I remember the day that I realized that I am a sinner, that I deserve condemnation, and that I need Jesus' sacrifice to save me from that. When I was 12 years old, I was baptized at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. So I remember that. I remember those days. But I grew up with that story, the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, right after that, and the natural progression is that once you become a child of God, once you become a Christian, then God creates in you a desire for the people around you to know the good news, the gospel message. And so when I talk about the good news or the gospel this morning, I'm going to use those phrases many, many times. I'm talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This morning's Easter, and we're celebrating the resurrection. We're going to talk a lot about the resurrection. But the truth is, the good news, the gospel, is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And we can't separate those out, because if Jesus was just a plain old guy that just lived on earth, then his death on the cross doesn't mean anything for me. If Jesus was some spirit man or angel that walked around on this earth, then his death on the cross doesn't mean anything for me. You see, his life is important, that he was 100% man and 100% God, 100% of the time. And then in that, his death is vitally important. His death is the payment for my sin. His sacrifice on the cross is what pays the price, what takes my condemnation and puts it on his shoulders. And brothers and sisters, if he never really died on the cross, then what in the world are we celebrating this morning? Right? There's no resurrection if there's no death on the cross. And so the life and the death are important, and then we get to this morning and the fact that the resurrection is vitally important. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." Do you know what says that in the Bible? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. The resurrection sealed the deal. It gave us new birth into a living hope. And so when I talk about the good news, when I talk about the gospel this morning, I mean the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though we're going to focus a lot on the resurrection this morning. So at that time in my life, at that point, I realized there was a lot of people around me who had never accepted the good news, the gospel, for the salvation, for the release from condemnation. Maybe some of them were classmates, some of them were friends or neighbors. And so I wondered, why have they never accepted that? And I realized, well, they probably never heard the story. I grew up hearing the story. I grew up with the story always there. I always knew the good news about Jesus, but they probably never heard it. And so it's simple. It's John 3:16 that we already read this morning. "For God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead will have eternal life." And so as I began to share that, I realized that some people never heard that message before. And some people heard the good news and the gospel and they accepted. But then there was this huge group of people, though, that heard it and still didn't accept it. And I thought, well, what's the problem now? You heard the good news, I told you, but you still will not accept that. And I realized that there was a big portion of people out there that though they had heard the story, they didn't believe the story. That's the other hang-up. I don't believe that this is true. So that was the time in my life where I dove into what we call apologetics, what we call being able to defend our faith and know why we believe what we believe. So I read, you know, the Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and listen to Ravi Zacharias, and read Hank Hanegraaff, or listen to his Answer Man program on the radio. And I dove into all that stuff because I thought, oh, there's a group of people who don't believe this good news. So I have to show them that the good news is true. So this morning, to share a little bit of that with you and that journey, we get to the point where we come down to historical evidence. And we say, okay, what are the facts of history that nobody will disagree on? The facts of history that whether you're an atheist or a Christian or, you know, whether you're on the fence, we'll all agree that these things really happened. And so we come down to things like Jesus of Nazareth was an actual person who walked on this earth. People don't debate that. There's way too much evidence from history that Jesus of Nazareth was a real guy. And then we come down to the fact that this Jesus was crucified, that he died at the hands of the Romans on a cross. That just happened. That's historical fact. All the evidence points to it. Then we come to another fact of Jesus, while he walked on this earth, said he was going to die and said he was going to be raised again on the third day. There's evidence outside the Bible that shows that this is who this Jesus guy was. So we come down to the next fact, that on the third day, the tomb was empty. Now, you can come up with whatever theory you want about people stealing a body or any of those kinds of things, but the historical fact is, on the third day, the tomb that they laid Jesus in was empty. However you believe that happened. And then we come to the final fact that hundreds of people testified that they saw and touched the risen Jesus. Hundreds of people testified that they saw and touched the risen Jesus. Those are the facts. Now we have to try to explain those facts. What is this resurrection thing really all about? Well, we begin to think about those facts. We begin to think about how this actually took place. We think about the tomb. The tomb was covered by a 2-ton stone that took a system of levers to move it. It was guarded by Roman soldiers who had pledged their life to be Roman soldiers. It was sealed with a Roman seal that if you broke that seal, you yourself would be crucified. It was a death sentence to break a Roman seal. That was the tomb that was empty. The disciples went from cowering and hiding and being afraid for their life to boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ after the resurrection. So much that they gave their lives for that truth. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. If you don't know the story about Saul, he was one of the greatest Jewish leaders. He was a very high person in his society. Had all the respect and honor and everything he wanted. So he would travel around and he would persecute Christians. Stone them, beat them, whip them, kill them. And one day, Paul ran into somebody on one of his travels. A guy named Jesus, who had been resurrected. And that very same Paul, who was a high respected leader and had everything he wanted, gave his life, literally and figuratively. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was killed. He lost everything for Jesus Christ. That in itself is an incredible transformation. And finally, we see that these hundreds of witnesses existed. It talks about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning about in verse 3, it says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then here's the testimony to that. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive," which means go ask them if you don't believe me. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Jesus appeared to these hundreds of people. And all we have to talk about is the disciples, is the apostles. They all gave their lives, either being crucified upside down, stoned, dying in prison, because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Some of them were skinned alive and then crucified, and never recanted their testimony that they had seen the risen Jesus. So Christianity exploded at the very place where anyone who wanted to could prove it was untrue if it was. They could simply show the tomb that was not empty. They could produce the body of Jesus, or they could simply get the witnesses to recant and say, "No, we made it up. We never saw Jesus. He didn't rise from the dead." Any of those things would have squashed this new movement. But Christianity exploded in the one place where it could have been easily disproven. Now, this is actually talked about in Scripture as well, in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, a couple of the disciples are brought in because they're preaching Christ, and the Jewish leaders bring them in and threaten their lives. And we begin in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. They tell them to stop preaching Christ, and in verse 29, Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now look what happens next. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to the rest of the leaders, "Men of Israel, listen. Be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted following. The man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is from men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." Do you see what they're saying in there? We've lived in this area. We've seen these things happen before. Men have come up. They've started an uprising. They've claimed to be the Messiah. They've gathered a following. They died. And what happened? Everybody went back home. Uprising over. Revolution over. Messiah's dead. This has happened over and over again. And nothing came of it. Jesus rose again. And so Christianity exploded from the very place it could have been disproven in a second if it was not true. So again, here's where I am at this point in my life. I realized, okay, some people haven't heard the gospel, so I need to tell them. And when I tell them, some people are not going to believe the gospel, so I have to tell them all this truth. I have to tell them all the things that they've never heard before. I have to show them how we know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. 2,000 years later, we know without a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. And so I began to tell people that. And some of them accepted the good news and gave their lives to Christ. But guess what happened? Some of them didn't. And that was the point where I threw my hands up. And I said, "God, I've shared the good news. I've shown them that it's true. What is left to do? What is left to do? Why will people not accept the free gift that you have given them?" John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Our passage for today. "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world." That's the good news. "And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed." Have you ever been stuck in a really dark place long enough that your eyes adjust and you can start to see pretty good in the dark? And when your eyes adjust and you can see really good in the dark and you're getting used to it, and all of a sudden the light comes on, what's your natural reaction? Yeah, you try to get away from it, right? You close your eyes, you shield your face. It hurts. You know why it hurts? Because you're used to the darkness. Imagine that all of us, we're familiar with blizzards this last week. Imagine all of us are at the grocery store. I don't know if you ever noticed, but there's not really any windows in grocery stores. But we're all at the grocery store and the power goes out and it's pitch black in there. And so we're all sitting in the grocery store in the darkness and finally the lights come back on. And everybody's happy and we all cheer that the lights are back on. You know who's not happy that the lights are on? The people who started looting the grocery store while the power was off. They're not happy the lights are back on because everybody can see that they're looting the grocery store. The verdict is light has come into the world. But guess what? Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And when your deeds are evil, you like to hide them in the dark. You don't want people to see them. And so here's what happens. Here's the way it works. Pay close attention to this. Jesus came into the world. And those people whose deeds were evil will not turn to Jesus because he is light. But those of us who do good stuff all the time will turn to Jesus because we're okay with the light, right? No. No, wrong. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Brothers and sisters, the truth is your deeds are evil and so are mine. Your deeds are evil and so are mine. And so how does this work? How do we ever come to Christ? The answer is in that last verse, verse 21. Verse 21 starts with, "However, anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." You see, everything that I do under my own strength and in my own power belongs in darkness. It's all evil. None of it's good. But I have to live by the truth. I have to accept what the truth is, whether I'm comfortable with it or not. Then when I come into the light, my evil deeds will be exposed for what they are. And anything from me that's good, the light will show to have been accomplished by who? God. Anything that's good in me points to Christ. Anything you see in me today that is good and beautiful and perfect is a work of God in Shane's life. Just ask my mom how I was as a little boy. She'll tell you. Anything good and beautiful you see in me today is a work of God. And the light shines and it shows that anything I do that is righteous is because of God. My works belong in darkness. I want to share with you a story that I think explains so well how this works. I don't know if any of you have ever read the novel The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. The Great Divorce is a really interesting story. It's a story about people who are living in condemnation. They're literally living in a town that's basically hell. And he talks a lot about what it's like and everything. Well, these people get to take tours to heaven. Literally, they get on a tour bus in hell and take a ride up to heaven to look into heaven and see what it's like. And see, this is all about this truth that we're talking about. This is all about the decision to step into light and to leave darkness behind. And so these people all come, and when they get there, they all get to make the choice to stay. It's free for anyone to stay who wants to stay in that place. But as they show up, they realize that they themselves are ghosts. They have no substance. And this place where they are, this heavenly place, is solid and permanent. So much so that they can't even reach down and pick a flower because there's no substance to them, but these things are real and permanent here in heaven. And so each one of these ghosts gets the opportunity to stay. And some of them even get approached by people they knew in life. But every single ghost has an excuse why they would rather go back to condemnation than to stay in heaven. Every single ghost argues with the angel or argues with the person who is sent to them. And every single ghost, some of them say, "Oh, it's all a sales pitch. This stuff is too good to be true." Sure, they tell you everything's great up here, but then once you make the commitment, you know, it all falls apart. It's like buying timeshares or something. Sorry if anybody owns a timeshare. Some ghosts say, "Well, I'm not going to go there because I see that guy there. And you know what? I'm a lot better man than he is. He's a loser. He's a murderer. He's a horrible person. And if they're letting guys like him in here, then I don't want to be here because I'm a lot better man than he is." And so every single ghost has this excuse. Every single one decides to return to condemnation instead of stay in heaven, except for one. There is one man in this story that ends up staying. And this is how his story plays out. This man shows up on the scene and he has a red lizard that lives on his shoulder. And the lizard whispers in his ear, talks him into things, tells him what to do. This red lizard controls his life, and it's making his life miserable. And that's where the story picks up. A mighty angel approached the man and asked, "Would you like me to make the lizard quiet?" "Of course I would," said the ghost. "Then I will kill him," said the angel, taking a step forward. "Oh, no, no, no. You're burning me. Keep away," said the ghost. "Don't you want him killed?" "He didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that." "It is the only way," said the angel. "Shall I kill it?" "Look, it's gone to sleep now on its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right. Thanks ever so much." "Shall I kill it?" the angel asked. "Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I shall be able to keep it in order now some other day." "There is no other day. Get back, you're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did." "It is not so." "Well, you're hurting me now." "I never said I wouldn't hurt you. I said I wouldn't kill you." Suddenly the lizard began chattering loudly. "Be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. I'll be so good. I admit I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again." "Have I your permission?" the angel asked the ghost. "You're right," he said. "It would be better to be dead than to live with this creature." "Then I may?" "Go on, you can do it, get it over," bellowed the ghost, but ended whimpering, "God help me, God help me." Next moment, the ghost gave a scream of agony such as I had never heard. The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it while it bit and writhed, and then flung it broken to the turf. Then I saw, unmistakably solid but growing every moment solider, the ghost materialize into a man, not much smaller than the angel. At the same moment, something seemed to be happening to the lizard. At first, I thought the operation had failed. So far from dying, the creature was still struggling and even growing bigger as it struggled. And as it grew, it changed. Suddenly, I stared back, rubbing my eyes. What stood before me was the greatest stallion I have ever seen, silvery white, but with mane and tail of gold. The man, now free from his torment, climbed upon that stallion that had been his sin and rode into the glowing sunrise towards his Savior. That's the only man in the entire story that leaves condemnation and remains in heaven. When we step into the light, our sins are revealed. And brothers and sisters, it's painful for your sins to be revealed because it's ugly. But once your sins are revealed, and the moment your sins are revealed in the light of Jesus Christ, then they are healed. And that is beauty like you've never seen before. That is victory for all eternity. So I want to share with you today, brothers and sisters, understand that when you share the gospel, when you tell the good news about Jesus Christ, you're not just telling someone a story they've never heard before. You're not just convincing them that that story is true. You're asking them to step out of the darkness into the light that will reveal every sin, every evil act. That's what you're asking them to do. And if you're here this morning, and you've never accepted the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I never said it won't hurt. I said it won't kill you. In fact, quite the opposite. It will give you life, and life abundantly. It hurts to have all your sins revealed, but the moment they're revealed in Christ, they are healed. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Once you begin to step into the light, you begin to live in the light, and there's no greater place to live. What I want to do today is I want to close with a song. This is a song that we introduced a couple weeks back, and the idea of this song is beginning your life in Christ, stepping into the light, experiencing resurrection and new life. And then as the verses go on, it talks about walking with Him, the beauty of actually living in the light, going through every mountain and every valley, every high and every low with your Savior. So I want to invite you as we sing this, if you want to spend some time in prayer right now, if you want to just read along and meditate on these words, you want to sing this out with us, just make this your prayer this morning.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. Precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. Remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. The way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if the sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. And oh, and when the love spills over, contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus.
And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace and love.
Today, if you're at that place where you're ready to step into the light, don't go another day. Don't put that off any longer. You can come and talk with me after the service. You can talk with the person who brought you here, the friend at work who's always talking about Jesus, whoever you want. You don't need a pastor or a church to do that, but don't let it go one more day. Yeah, it hurts to have your sins revealed, but there is nothing more glorious than having them healed through Jesus Christ. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible, incredible love for us. Thank you that your love is not just a sentiment or an emotion. Your love took action and sacrificial action. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, abundant life, new life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with those of us who have taken hold of that gospel message, who have surrendered our lives to you, that every single day we would live in newness of life, we would live in our resurrected life and leave the old dead man behind, that we would begin our eternal life right now. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with those here today who have never surrendered to the light, who are still afraid of the light, who are still in love with the darkness because it hides their evil deeds. Heavenly Father, every one of us has evil deeds that we are ashamed of. But now, through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can be healed. Our evil and sin can be turned into righteousness for your kingdom through the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that incredible truth. Let us celebrate that today. Not just a resurrection, not just a story of a resurrection, but our resurrection, my resurrection to brand new life. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.